I recall a number of years ago now, probably 25 or 30 years ago, somewhere back in the, likely in the mid-90s, I suspect it was, hearing a series of talks by a particular Christian apologist. And I don't remember a lot from that series of talks, since it was about 30 years ago now. But I remember a few things, and I remember in particular and especially one session where at the conclusion of the session, they had a question and answer time. And in that question and answer time, one of the questions that came forth to this individual was, what do you think in the upcoming years, this was 30 years ago, in the upcoming years, what do you think will be some of the greatest challenges that will face the church, face believers in Christ? And this man, he may have mentioned a few things, I think he might have, but without hesitation, I believe the first thing and the primary thing that he said was, without hesitation, that he believes the greatest challenge that will be faced by the church is the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ. The exclusivity of the gospel of Christ. And I think you will perhaps agree with me this morning that his word, that his prediction, that his prophecy, if you will, has a great deal of validity as we look back on it 25 or 30 years later, in the times that we are living now. That it is the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ that presents perhaps certainly one of our greatest challenges, if not the greatest challenge to the church. And let me define for you, if you're unsure of what I mean by that and what he means by that. It is quite simply the truth that we're going to be talking about this morning from John 14 and verse 6. That Christ is not only the way, but Christ is the only way. For I think you will agree that that truth from the pages of Scripture that we are going to be considering this morning is a difficult truth for our world to deal with and our world to swallow. A world and a culture that emphasizes it being a, note the quotation marks here for the next 30 seconds, a pluralistic culture. A culture that values perhaps over anything else, values tolerance. Values not exclusivity, but inclusivity of all things. A culture and a world that speaks of, once again, note the quotation marks, my truth and your truth, rather than Jesus who is the truth. And in such a culture and in such a world, I think there is great validity to that prophecy, to that prediction of this Christian apologist 3 decades or so ago that predicted rightly that the exclusivity of the claims of Christ and of the gospel of Christ is one of certainly the greatest challenges that we face in our world today as believers and as our church, as the church. So let's take a look at that this morning. Why have I begun that way? Because as I say, our text this morning very clearly makes that point. I am the way, John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our text this morning in John chapter 14, verses 4 through 6, no surprise to this, is continuing on from verses 1 through 3 last week. And in the previous weeks as well as last week, Jesus has been telling the disciples, the 11 now, as Judas has left the room, Jesus has been telling the 11 for the last chapter or so that he will be going away. That he will be going away. He will be going away, and by that he means that he will be going to the cross and dying on the cross. And following that, he will be again going away in that he will be ascending back to the Father and to the Father's right hand. That Jesus has been telling them and telling them for the last chapter or so, including last week in verses 1 through 3, that he will be going away. And last week he added the very important point and began to explain, and we continue with this week, that he was going away in order to prepare a place for them. In order to prepare a place for them. In order to prepare a way for them. And we talked about that last week. And we'll mention it again this week in a few minutes. But for now, Jesus gave them last week the purpose of his going away. Was to prepare a place. Was to prepare and establish the way to that place. And so this week, as we move into our text this week, it is very valid of Jesus to say what he does in verse 4. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. It's very proper and fitting that he should be able to say that. For he's been talking about that for the last chapter or so. The fact that he's going away. And that he's going away in order to prepare a place. And to prepare and establish the way to that place. He's been teaching them just that for some time. So it's very fitting that he says in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And yet, and we see this in verse 5, the next verse, as Thomas replies, they do not yet understand what Jesus is saying. And so he's going to need to explain this week in verses 4 through 6, and in verse 6 in particular, explain it in a more deep fashion, explain it more fully. For Thomas asked the question in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? This is Thomas. This is the individual that we so often refer to as doubt. There you go, doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. Every time his name is mentioned, and it is only mentioned a few times in the gospel accounts, but this is again one of them. But because of what will come in John chapter 20 and the events of John chapter 20 that we will be considering in later weeks and months, in John 20 we refer to him often as doubting Thomas. Well, this is the same Thomas here who asked this question. And perhaps we might be critical of him again here, for he is clearly indicating that he does not understand yet what Jesus has been saying as he's been talking about going away, as he's been talking about going away to prepare a way, as he's been talking about the way to the Father. Thomas clearly doesn't understand yet. But I would suggest to you that likely, Thomas isn't the only one. I think Thomas here is simply the bravest one. And he's the only one who is willing to ask the question that's in all of their minds. Because I believe, and I think the text is leading us in this way, to believe that none of the disciples, even yet, do not understand what Jesus has been teaching them about his going away, about his going away to prepare a place, about his going away to establish the way to that place. So Thomas asked the question. Thomas asked the question, and probably the 10 others are grateful that he does. So now we move into the heart of the text this morning. Now we move to verse 6. The question has been asked. Basically, the question is, don't know the place yet, Lord, and we don't know the way. What is the way to this place? We talked about this last week. Jesus talked about it last week. But we face the question as Jesus does once again. So the heart of the text comes to us this morning in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what we have here, once again, in the Gospel of John, is the sixth now of seven great I am statements that are made in the Gospel of John. We have already seen five of them in our studies, in our exposition of the Gospel of John over the last 2 years. We have seen in John chapter 6, Jesus declare, I am the bread of life. We have seen and heard Jesus in John chapter 8 saying, I am the light of the world. We have seen and heard Jesus in John chapter 10 saying, I am the door. We have heard him also in John chapter 10 saying, I am the good shepherd. And then fifthly, a few months ago, we heard him saying in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And now we hear the sixth. There is one more to come. And I'm just going to leave it to you to find it this afternoon. But we're not going to be dealing with that this morning. Rather, we're going to be dealing, as we've just indicated, with number six. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All seven of these I am statements are, first of all, the following. All seven of them, including this one this morning, are first of all, Jesus' claim to divinity. Jesus' claim to being God. Jesus here in all seven of these and other times in the Gospel of John is taking to himself the personal name of God. Not a title of God, which he could also and does also rightly do, but rather the personal name of God. For the personal name of God we receive from the Old Testament is Yahweh. Sometimes we have anglicized that into English as Jehovah. But perhaps better, certainly better, from the Old Testament, God's personal name, Yahweh. Where are we getting that from? If you recall with me, as I've reminded you probably five times, I guess, now in the past with these I am statements. But we say it again because it is so important. This is a reference back to Exodus chapter 3, to Moses standing before the burning bush as God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush and commissions him for the work that he is to do in leading the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And he commissions Moses out of the burning bush. And then Moses, amongst his many objections to God at that point, says thus to him. He says something like this. Well, when I go to the people, they're going to ask me, who sent you? And what am I supposed to say to them? And in Exodus 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And by that, God is declaring his personal name, his name as God is Yahweh, the great I am. And therefore, back now in John 14, as well as John 6, as well as John 8, as well as John 10, as well as John 11, as well as John 15. Oops, I gave it away. As well as John 14, as well as a few other places in the Gospel of John. Jesus, don't miss this. This should jump off the page at you, and hopefully it is now, every time you see this. When Jesus says, I am, in the Gospel of John, that is him making a claim to be God, to be Yahweh God, to be the Holy God, to be Yahweh. And once again, that is first of all the claim in John 14, 6, and we need to hear that. But there's something else in each one of these declarations, in each one of these statements. And in this way, each one of these statements differ from each other. In each one of these statements, Jesus opens up the veil, if you will, pulls back the veil a little bit more and gives a fuller and deeper explanation through these metaphors, for that's what they are. I am bread. I am light. I am a door. I am life. All of these are metaphors. I am a way, the way. All of these are metaphors, are images where Jesus is, that Jesus is employing to help explain and have us, as well as his disciples and his listeners, understand who he is. Understand who he is and the work that he's been sent to do, the salvation that he's been sent to accomplish on Calvary. So here, Jesus pulls back the veil, if you allow me to use that image, a bit further, and gives us a further glimpse, a further understanding into who Yahweh is, into who he is, as he declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here he makes that statement. Jesus has already answered Thomas's question earlier, but he answers it again now and makes it abundantly clear. What is the way, you're asking, Thomas? Well, effectively what Jesus is saying here is, I've already told you, I told you last week, in the preceding verses, that is, told us last week, I told you in the preceding verses, Jesus says, I've already answered this question, but I'm going to tell you again. What is the way? I am the way. I am the way. You still don't understand, Thomas? It is, even as we discussed last week, it is through my cross that atonement for sin is made. And you as a sinner can know forgiveness of sins, atonement for sin, and stand ultimately for all eternity before in the presence of a holy God. It is through my cross that there is atonement for sin, and therefore I am the way in that way. But also, I am the way in my going away. I am establishing the way. I am the way, for in my going away, I'm not only going to the cross to provide atonement for sin, but even also, as we discussed last week, I'm also ascending to the Father. I'm going, in the words of the writer of Hebrews, back to the Father as the forerunner, back to the Father as the high priest, as your great high priest, bearing the blood into the heavenly holy of holies, and therefore, and thereby, in my acceptance back into the presence of the Father, you are guaranteed that that way is clear for you also, and that you have acceptance ultimately into the presence of the Father, because I go before you, because I am the way. I not only provide the way, I not only establish the way, but I am the way, Jesus says. So Jesus here has answered the question and answered it for us last week and told us about the way last week. But now he must answer it again, and does so, and makes it abundantly clear that in that way, once again, Jesus is the way. But Jesus continues on, and this is where it gets really interesting. Have you ever wondered about this? I have often. And this is what I spent the majority of my time on this week, because there's a question that comes flying at me, at least. You know how I love to ask questions of the text. This is the question I was asking all week long. Why does Jesus go on and say, I am the way and the truth and the life? Why does he add the truth and the life? How does the truth and the life relate to the question that he's answering? How does it relate to the way? Is Jesus saying here, what is the way, Thomas? I am the way. Oh, and by the way, I should mention this perhaps, I'm also the truth and I'm also the life. No, that's not what Jesus is doing here. And allow me a little bit of liberty there. I don't mean to be trite and foolish and silly, but I'm trying to make a point. Jesus isn't just randomly tacking these on because he'd forgot to mention them before or something like that. There's some sort of reason why Jesus and why John the writer includes in inspired scripture that Jesus is not only the way, but he is the truth and the life. And he mentions that at this very point in time. Why? Why does he say that? Well, first of all, I want you to notice three observations about him saying that. three observations about the text. First of all, notice that Thomas's question is purely about the way. Thomas didn't ask about the truth. Thomas didn't ask about the life. And yet Jesus has included it. Thomas's question, first of all, was purely about what is the way. Observation number two here. As Jesus answers that question, he does include the truth and the life, but he includes it bracketed between points about the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way, in other words, to the Father. Jesus' mention of the truth and the life is bracketed before and after by his discussion, by his point about him being the way. There's observation number two. Observation number three is also an interesting one. And I don't need to tell you this because we went through this together a few months ago, so maybe I should remind you of it. But Jesus has already told them that he is the life. I am, John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. So why does he say it again here? He's already said that. Why is he repeating himself? Well, I think the answer to that question is that Jesus adds to the fact that he is the way, that he is also the truth and the life. He does so because this helps us further understand Jesus as the way. In other words, Jesus is the way because he is the truth and the life. These are not just random things tacked on, but these are further explanations to us and to the disciples as to how it is Jesus who is the way. He is the way because he is the truth and the life. So first of all, let's take a look at both of those. First of all, Jesus is the way because he is the truth. Notice again, as with the way, and as we'll see in just a couple of minutes, as with the life. So with the truth. Jesus does not just speak the truth. Jesus does not just teach the truth. He does. But rather, Jesus is the truth. He is the incarnation, if you will, of truth. He is the truth. In what way can it be said that Jesus is the truth? In this way. Jesus is the truth in that he is the fullest and most perfect revelation of who God is. And why is that? Because he is God. Remember back, I am. He is Yahweh. And Jesus is, and this has been clear all the way through the Gospel of John, going back to John chapter 1. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It has been clear all the way through the Gospel of John, and it is clear again now as Jesus declares himself to be the truth, that by that he is saying, I am the perfect revelation of who God is, who the Father is. And therefore, he is saying here once again, I am the way to God because I am the truth, because I am that perfect revelation of God. In fact, more than that, even as we just said moments ago, and as Jesus will say in a moment, not only am I the way, but I am the only way to God. And the reason I'm the only way to God is because I and I alone am the truth in that way. There are others who speak truth. There are the prophets. There are the writers of inspired scripture. John here is writing and speaking to us truth in the Gospel of John. But there is only one who is the truth, and that is Jesus. And therefore, Jesus is the only way to God because he alone is that perfect revelation of the Father, perfect revelation of who God is. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to us through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the world. The writer of Hebrews says, the Son, even greater than the words of the prophets, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate revelation of who God is, the ultimate revelation of the Father. So therefore, Jesus is the truth. He is that ultimate revelation. And therefore, because of that, I am the way. I am the way, Jesus says here. He is the way because he is the truth. And also, secondly, he is the way because he, and he alone, is the life. And once again, and for the third and final time, just as he not only prepared the way, but is the way, just as he not only spoke the truth, but is the truth, he likewise, with regards to the life, he not only provides life and grants life, he does, but further than that, he is the life. Apart from Christ, apart from him, we are dead. We are dead, as Paul says, in trespasses and sin. But in Christ, and in Christ alone, we can be made alive. We can pass from death unto life. 1 John, same writer, different book. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. Life is in Christ. Life is in Jesus, and in Jesus alone. For he is the life. He is the life because he is the one who has conquered the grave and conquered death in his resurrection. We live because he conquered death. And secondly, Jesus is the life because, and hear me, as we are united to him through faith, as we are placed in him through faith, become united to him through faith, we too then have life. Jesus is the life. We have been granted life in him. Because he is the life. And we have been granted, those of us who here this morning are those who have trusted in Christ. For those here this morning who have placed their faith in him and are clinging to him as the life. We have life. We have eternal life. We have eternal life even as we talked about last week. In the presence of holy God forever and ever and ever. Because of ourselves? No. Because of anything we have done, no. Not even because of our faith, but rather through our faith, we embrace the life that is granted to us because of Christ and because of his death and resurrection on Calvary. Jesus is the way because he is the truth. Jesus is the way because he is the life. And finally, and in conclusion, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. For there is only one way. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. And that's what the final words of our text this morning speaks of, and speaks of most clearly. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And with this I conclude, but with this I also go full circle, don't I? Because we go back to that introduction. And these words in John 14:6 would probably be regarded, if we were to take a poll on this, there would be in the world, amongst unbelievers out there, there would be many scriptures that they would object to. But I think that perhaps primary among all the scriptures, one of the things certainly that they would object to the most is this verse here, and these final words of that verse, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is the message of Scripture that we proclaim, but this is the message also that the world abhors. This is the message that the world views as intolerant. This is the message the world views as hateful. This is the message the world views as bigoted. This is the message the world views as unloving. So, and in conclusion, even as I started my message this morning, what are we to do? What are we to do as those who follow after Christ, as those who have trusted Him, as those who seek to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Christ to the world? What are we to do with this claim that is so offensive to so many? How do we go about proclaiming that message? So in conclusion, we proclaim it in at least these four ways that I mentioned it. And the first one is simple, and that is we do proclaim it. We need to say that, don't we? We do proclaim it. We do present this message, for we have no other choice. This is the truth of Scripture. We are not free to pick and choose, to cherry pick the truths of Scripture, the truths of the gospel that we want to present. Rather, this is the clear teaching of Scripture. This is the truth that Jesus is the only way. It is a hard message. It is a hard message among many hard messages of Scripture. You have heard me in the past, not infrequently, speak of the wrath of God. Believe me, every time I do that, that is not an easy message to preach. The wrath of God upon sin, the wrath of God upon the sinner. But I must preach it. And similarly, there are these other aspects of the gospel that are difficult. But likewise, in our text this morning, getting back to this point, this is the message of Scripture. It is not acceptable to the world. It is not popular in the world. We ought not to be surprised that the world will react to this. We ought not to be surprised that the world will react to us when we proclaim such truths, for it reacted to Jesus in that way. John chapter 6, once again. I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh, Jesus goes on to say, and drink my blood, you have no part of me, and there is no life in you. What did he just say? I'm not reading between the lines there, because John 6 goes on to say that the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then from that time on, many of his disciples, went back and walked with him no more. We refuse this message. So don't be surprised if the world responds to that message, that gospel message, the way it does. But what other choice do we have? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many roads to God. There is one. There is one. Secondly, first of all, we do proclaim that message. As difficult as it is, we do proclaim it. But secondly, as we proclaim it, and as you proclaim it, make sure you understand why it's the case. Don't just be throwing that out there, but understand why it is more deeply in the gospel, and plunge more deeply into the gospel so that you understand why it is that Jesus is the only way. So I ask you right now, you don't have to respond, but I ask you, why is it? Why is it that Scripture says and Jesus says, I'm the only way? Well, here's an answer for you. Here's an answer. It is because only in Christ and only in his death is the sin problem dealt with. There is no other way, there is no other way possible even, by which that sin problem, my sin problem, and forgive me, your sin problem, can be dealt with. There is no other way, because only in Christ, and hear me here, hear the gospel, dig into the gospel with me here. It is only in Christ that my sin can be dealt with. For it is only in Christ that my sin is placed on him on the cross. That my sin is taken on and credited to him. And the wrath of God, which was upon me, now gets poured out upon Christ on the cross. That is the gospel, that my sin has been laid on him. And therefore, my sin problem has been dealt with. My sin has been atoned for by Christ and by his death on the cross. But not only that, but there's a whole second half to that. A whole other side to that that we so rarely speak of. And that's why I tend to speak of it often. There's a whole other half to things. A whole other side to that. Not only was my sin laid on Christ on the cross, but Christ's righteousness through faith in him comes and is credited to me. So I am, even as, forgive me here, even as I've said before, note the quotation marks, I am not just forgiven. I am viewed by God because I am in Christ. Me. Wretched, wicked Craig is viewed by God as righteous. Only Christ. Only Christ could receive my sin and provide atonement for my sin through his death. And only Christ, in his sinless and perfect obedience in all things, and only in his righteousness, could that be credited to me, imputed to me, thus allowing me, to be viewed by God the Father as righteous. Jesus is the only way, and that is why, and we need to understand that as we proclaim this difficult message, we need to understand why. Don't go into the world and say, Jesus is the only way. Why? Why is that? I'll get back to you on that one. That is why Jesus is the only way. Thirdly, how do we proclaim such a message? I hasten on. Thirdly, we need to proclaim, because this message is so hard, we need to thirdly proclaim it boldly. You hear me pray often. You heard me pray earlier this morning. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness in gospel proclamation. This is why I pray that so often. I pray it sincerely and repeatedly so often, because this is what we need. This is what we need. This is what I need. I'm so encouraged by the Apostle Paul. I mentioned this yesterday in our prayer time for the gospel outreach of this church yesterday morning when a handful of us were gathered to that end. I began that time just briefly by reading the scripture, and I mention it to you now. I'm so thankful for the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. Think of Paul. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "And for me, pray this for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The Apostle Paul asked for prayer that he would have boldness. Therefore, you and I... ... We need, thirdly, to pray for boldness as we proclaim that message. But fourthly and finally, if we are to pray for boldness, and if we are to have that boldness, there's something else that we need right alongside that. And that is grace, humility, love. May we proclaim the message. May we understand the message as we proclaim it. May we proclaim it boldly, but may we proclaim it seasoned with grace, tempered with love, tempered with graciousness, tempered with humility, tempered with the understanding, even as we talked about, if you remember back a number of months when we did that brief series in the book of Jonah, even tempered with the understanding that there but for the grace of God go I. Yes, proclaim it with boldness, but also proclaim it with grace and humility and love. One final word, and with this I truly do close. But hear me. Whenever you hear, and you will hear if you have your ears open, and whenever you are, dare I say it, tempted to maybe even think this yourself, to have this thought drift into your mind, why didn't God provide more than one way? If God is loving, which he is, if God is merciful, which he is, if God is gracious, which he is, why didn't he provide a number of ways? In fact, why didn't he kind of just wave his hand and say, it's okay, we're all good, we're good here? Why did he provide only one way? Anytime you hear that, anytime you may be tempted to allow that thought to even enter your mind, then immediately, turn to the scriptures and be reminded, isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it eternally wonderful that God provided a way? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for Christ the way. We thank you for Christ the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for Christ the way. We thank you that Christ has provided, Christ has accomplished salvation for all who will believe. Christ has accomplished salvation. Christ provides life, eternal life, abundant life, life forevermore, life in the presence of holy God eternally, and abundant life and hope and peace and joy here and now, despite whatever comes our way, that in Christ there is all of these, for Christ is the way. Thank you, Father. Thank you for reaching down and by your Spirit, bringing about the new birth in the lives of each one of my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. Thank you for bringing about that new birth. Thank you for granting to us through that new birth, faith, that we might come to Christ, that we might come to him and embrace him. Thank you, Father, for Christ the way. Help us to boldly proclaim. Help us to graciously and lovingly proclaim that many more might pass from death unto life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.